Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, good morning to you. It's great to have you here. Now, if I were to offer you a superpower, which superpower would you choose? You know, I guess some of you have played this sort of game, maybe as a child, maybe not as a child. But you know, you're running around the playground and you've got your school jumper kind of tied around your shoulders and you're pretending to be Superman, just as I used to do, shouting, "Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Superman." I mean, who were you? Were you Batman? Spider-Man? He-Man? Wonder Woman? One of the X-Men? And, you know, we still play that sort of game today, don't we? Sort of. We watch things like Heroes. Have you seen that? Where you've got various characters and they've been given these sort of special powers, these special gifts. You've got a man who can fly. You've got this guy who can mind read. And with some with super strength, some with sort of healing powers, and others who can do this kind of time travel thing. You know, we love these superpowers, don't we? It's exciting, it's fun. Don't we wish we had something like that? Well, as has just been read to us, we read there that for all those who believe, there is incomparably great power. Well, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, that's the sort of thing we're going to be looking at this morning. Turn in your Bibles, won't you, to Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at the passage 15 through to the end of the chapter. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that as you sent Jesus into the world, who lived a perfect life and died a most awful death, that it was through his blood that we find forgiveness. And we can be welcomed into your family. Thank you so much that you hold on to us through the seal of the Holy Spirit, filling us and opening up our eyes to the truth of your plan, both your plan for the church and for the plan for each of our lives. So we thank you and help us, Lord, today to respond to you, in faith, and in love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll see that in Ephesians, that this is a letter that is written to us from the Apostle Paul. It's a letter to a group of churches. It's a number of people within those churches. We think it was probably a group of churches rather than one single church, because there's not a lot of personal greeting within the letter, although Paul does know them personally, because he was there for 2 to 3 years, as we read in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And we can also see, know that Ephesus was a very busy port. It was a busy place, a multicultural kind of society. There were a Roman Empire ruled them at the time, but there was also lots of pagan gods. And we read in Acts chapter 19 that there was a temple there to the goddess of Artemis. And so there's lots of pagan worship going on in that place. So Paul is writing to the church there, to Christians, to both Jews and to Gentiles, to people who need to be strengthened and to grow in their faith. And he's praying for them as well, as we see in this section. This is one of Paul's prayers. It starts here in verse 15 and goes right through to the end of chapter 3, where he says, "Amen." But in the middle, he kind of gets excited and he gets into this sort of teaching mode where he's teaching us all kinds of things about how the faith goes to both Jews and to Gentiles and many other things. And so as we start this prayer, he starts by asking and praying for these people, giving thanks to God. But then he starts to get excited and talks about all sorts of other things which we're going to be looking at under these five different headings. First of all, we'll look at faith and love. We'll then look at how Paul asks them to know God better. He asks that they have a hope of their inheritance in Christ, that they would know the power that they've been given, and he prays through that they would understand their great privilege of being in a position of being in part of God's church. Well, let's look at the prayer now, shall we? The first heading is faith and love. verse 15 starts with, "for this reason." You know, as we look at those words, we realise that this is following on from what was before. And so what is it following on from? Well, it could have been following on from verses 13 and 14. There we read that Paul is particularly excited for them because they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That as they believe, they're given the Holy Spirit. And they then become God's possession, part of his church. And they've got such blessings from that. Or it could have been sort of, for this reason, flowing from the whole of the previous the rest of the letter, that there we saw last week that they are full of God's blessings. He's pouring out his blessings to them. The blessings are that they're chosen, that they're predestined, that everything has been worked out for them in the past, and that now as God's children they are adopted into his family and given the seal of being part of his family. And so now we see that we've got a responsibility to kind of follow on from that. He's calling for us in this verse to have faith and love. And you see this, that you've got God's sovereign plan to choose and predestine us, and you've also got our responsibility, how we respond to that. And we have to respond in faith and love. Well, look at verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul here is commending them and thanking God for their faith in the Lord Jesus. This is their total dependence on Christ and the cross for their salvation. And as a response of what God has given to them, they've put their trust in God. And also they're loving God and also loving others. This word for love here is the word agape, which means a kind of a committed love, a kind of purposeful, an active love. And that's the same word that's used for God's love, this kind of giving, self-sacrificial love to others. And so as we receive God's love, we love God and Christ for what he's done for us, but then we have that same love toward other people. And that's what they've got. And so we should be like the Father in loving others, being generous and giving and self-sacrificial. We should be motivated to love others because of the pleasure that it gives God. And so Paul sees their love, sees their faith, and he's full of thankfulness to God. Now, what would Paul think if he came here to Beeston Free Church? Would he be particularly thankful for the work that is going on here? What would he be looking for? You see, we can see many positives about what's going on here at Beeston Free Church. We see that there are good numbers. We see that we've got lots of children and students and everything looks fairly healthy. We can see that we're a church that are committed to Bible teaching. And I'm sure Paul would be very thankful about that. He could see that we've sent out a number of missionaries across the world, and both locally and internationally. He can see that we have a church that are known for our love, I think. He would see, wouldn't he, that, I mean, I was speaking to someone this week who said that they had a midwife coming round, they just had a baby. And the midwife was saying, "Oh, you go to that church, you know, the church that provides meals for people who have just become parents." So we've got a bit of a reputation among the midwives, at least, for providing meals. Now, that's a loving thing to do. That's a good thing to do. And he may look, the Apostle Paul may look at our plans for planting a church in the Rylands, which would be a really good thing to do. But, you know, if we just sit back and think that actually everything's going well and rely on this kind of reputation that we've got for loving each other, then we are in a very dangerous place. Because we shouldn't be known by a reputation. We should be known for our faith and for our love. If we just sit back and think actually everything's rosy, and not seek to grow more in our love and faith, then we will slide away. You see, Paul is looking for us to increase our faith, to be on our knees in prayer, being totally dependent on God. We should be taking risks for the gospel, for suffering, for the sake of Christ. Putting our faith in Christ is being sacrificial in our own time and money towards others and towards Christ. We should be seeing the desperate need for people around us and wanting them to hear about Jesus, because otherwise they'll be going to hell. And that's our faith, but what about our love? You know, do we truly love each other here? Could we love each other more? You know, I'm slightly fearful that in myself and in the attitudes of others, that we can be slightly kind of, well, I've done my bit kind of attitude. You know, you've given your money, so I've done my bit. You teach that class in junior church, and so you've done your bit for the children. Now it's my turn to get fed. Or you make that meal for that person who's in need, and you feel, okay, I've done my bit. But you know, for us, loving each other is so much more than just that one little task. Paul is wanting us to love each other more in the sort of love that God has for us, ever giving, ever generous, self-sacrificial love. So it's not just a case of giving a meal to that person, whoever is in need, but to follow that up and to be in relationship with them, to love them through the difficulties that they may be facing. And you know, that's hard, isn't it? You may feel a bit like I feel, that actually I can't do any more. I'm feeling tired, I've got no energy, you know, I'm doing my best. Well, that's why Paul is praying for the church in Ephesians, and in the same way he's praying for us. He's praying that we might grow in our faith and love, and we grow by knowing God better. How do we know God better? Well, you know, we've got so many challenges here as a church. We've got great needs within our congregation, great pastoral needs of loving each other. Things are not as rosy as we might feel. We've got great needs in the community around us, and, you know, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Planting in the Rylands will be very, very tough, and we'll need a lot of effort. Are we ready for that? Well, what we need to do, to start with, is to know God better. Verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. God wants us to know him better. He's given us his spirit in order that he would dwell in us so that we would understand God more. The spirit, it gives us this revelation. As we read God's word, we find out more about his character. Already in this passage in Ephesians, we found out that it's God's pleasure to love us and to know us and to choose us and to bring us into his family. And so as you see on that diagram, as we know God more and more and more, we understand more about his character, his holiness, his love, his pleasure in us, we understand more also about ourselves. We see God's character and we recognize in ourselves that we are far from his standard. We are far from his way. We are sinners. We are empty. And we need God all the more. And that is when we see the cross of Jesus, God's grace lavished on us through the work of the Lord Jesus. And he bridges that gap. But we've got to keep growing in that. You see that at conversion, we had an understanding of the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. But we need to keep growing in that. We need to keep understanding more of God's grace. Knowing the Father and knowing all that he's done for us. But you see, it's not God's love here that changes. It's not God's character that changes. He's always been the same. It's not the saving power of the cross that changes here. It's not like it gets bigger and bigger for us. What is changing here is our knowledge and our appreciation. We are growing in our faith and love, knowing more of the power of grace on our lives. And so that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to know God more and appreciate all that God has done for us more. And what a joy that is. And so as we know all that God has done for us, our faith will grow. Our love will grow as we serve one another. And that's not the only thing that Paul prays for us to know. He wants us also to know of our hope of inheritance. So often things today, they weigh us down, don't they? We worry about the most stupid things. We worry about the shopping that needs doing. We worry about what clothes we're going to wear. We worry about how we're going to find time to get packed for holiday. We worry about what we're going to put on the table to eat. We worry about the money that we've got in our bank account. We worry about our jobs, or whether we've got a job, or whether we're going to get a job. We worry about exams and the work that needs doing. We worry about relationships and friends and our children or our elderly parents. There's so much weighing us down. In the great story of Pilgrim's Progress from John Bunyan, you'll remember that there's that character, the main character, Christian, and his friend Hopeful, and they were on a journey. And as they're on this journey, they're feeling towards the end of the journey really weighed down. They've been to the cross, they're following Christ, but as they get old, their limbs are becoming heavy, their eyes are weak. All they want to do is lie down in the grass and sleep. And they come to this very difficult place. It's a river that they've got to cross. It's dark, it's gloomy, it's marshy. And they fall into despair. They can't do it. But as they're there, the clouds open. And they get this sort of break in the clouds, and they see through the clouds of where they're going. And they get a wonderful glimpse of the glory of the celestial city, the city of the King, which is the destination for their journey. The glory of heaven is there. And that lifts their spirits. They keep going because they've got a glimpse of the glory to come. And they carry on their difficult journey. Let's read verse 18. Paul is praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul is praying that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that the clouds might come apart, that we might get a glimpse of this glory that is to come. What is it? It's the riches of his glorious inheritance. That is what you have as a believer. And he's wanting you to get a better picture of that. Also, he already told us, if you look back at verse 10, he's talking about there being the times will reach their fulfillment, the time to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is going to be a time when there'll be no more struggle, no more separation between people, that we will be completely united with Christ and everything will be put under his feet. And it will be a time where we'll be no more barriers between us and God. We'll be able to meet with Christ face to face and enjoy him forever. That is yours in Christ. That is the glory to come. And also in verse 14, it talks about those who are looking forward to the redemption. That's the redemption of our bodies. And so if you're struggling now with pain or suffering or difficulty, then you will have a new body, a body that will no longer sin, a body that will no longer feel pain and difficulty, a body that will be united with Christ and you will enjoy him forever. That is the glory to come. As the clouds part, I want you to put your hope in that glory. Have that as the vision of your heart, your goal, your motivation, to put your hope there and not in the things of this world. To put your hope in Jesus and not anything else. Paul's praying for his people. He's praying as well that they may know the power that is theirs. Power from God. Paul here is moving from praying really to teaching. He's just bubbling over with excitement as he touches on this one word of power. But he's so excited about it. He uses four different words to try and describe the power that we have in Christ. He's kind of using up all the words that he can in his Greek language to make this one big point. Well, let's have a look at it. Verse 19. He's praying that we'd know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Incomparably great power for us who believe. Power. Now, when we think of power, we often think of kind of Radford Electricity Power Station, or we think of the gales, or the great sort of rain that we've had, and the waters that are great, very powerful as they flood our homes. Or we think of sort of the power of earthquakes shaking and causing all sorts of destruction. What other powers are there? What about the powers of an exploding star in the universe? Awesome energy being generated there. And yet, we are being given incomparably great power. Greater than any of that. Now, if we're thinking superhero, which, you know, some of us geeks like to think about, well, what is that? We got this power? I don't feel particularly powerful, do you? I certainly don't feel like I'm going to fly home or do some amazing strong things. So what is this power that is living in us? Well, as we read on, we see that it's about a great power. A great power that raised Christ from the dead. It's a power that takes Christ from dead, from being cold, laying in a tomb, in a dusty graveyard, to an immortal body, to life, to having breath in his lungs, to be into this glorious body that is made perfect, that is never going to die again. And he's raised him not only to living in a body, but to be seated at the right hand of God, raised and eternal and there, reigning above everything else. Now that is power. And so he's saying that we have that kind of power in us. So if we as believers in Jesus too have this power, well, what does that mean? How do we think about this? What sort of outworking of that power is going to happen in our lives? Well, to do that, let's look at the rest of the book of Ephesians. Let's think about what Paul is thinking about this power. It certainly isn't having a superhero type strength. So what is it? Well, have a look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is now living in us through God's grace, bringing us back from death in our transgressions or our sins, bringing us to and raising us with Christ as if we are now with him in the heavenly realms. That is the power that is working in you. The power that brings you and your soul into unity with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's not a future thing, it's talking about now. That is how strong God's power is working in you. That you're alive. And also, what is the power doing for Paul, as we read in chapter 3, verse 7? Paul is reflecting on his own ministry there, and he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul has been given the power from God who's raised this dead, wicked man and given him the ability to then take the message out to others, to non-Jewish people, to people like you and me. And we've got this message now as we're reading it in the Bible. And so we too have this message to take it out, to be this life-giving power. To tell it to other people. What else? What else are we to use this power for? At the end of chapter 3, it talks again about us being filled with this power that is at work in us. And how is that outworked? Well, at the start of chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, that's Paul, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So the power coming from God is entering us and it's equipping us to do what? To be humble, gentle, patient, and loving. You know, that's hardly the material for a superhero comic strip, is it? It's hardly, you're not going to make films out of that. But the power in being humble and gentle and patient and in the way that we love each other, that is what God has got for us. That's our calling. And then we see in chapter 5 as we go on that we're to be gracious like God. We're to follow his example. And then it talks about the way that we relate to one another. We are to submit to one another. In chapter 6, verse 10, it talks about the fact that we are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power to put on the full armor of God. It's not as if we need to generate this energy ourselves, but it's just a case of realizing what we have in God, of what he's given us. That's where the power is. And so as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, they're realizing they've got this power, and it's in the small things, the way they relate to one another, the way that they tell the gospel to others. That's where God is working out his power in their lives. And it's the same for us. And it's been the same for Christians throughout all generations. That as we love each other, as we do good deeds in the world, that is the way that the Lord is changing the world. Bringing about his purposes. And so we have the power. God has given us the power to do not amazing, wonderful miracles, but the power to love. Husbands to love their wives, to submit to one another, to be kind in the way that we talk to one another, to take the message of the gospel out and share it with others. That is the way God is using his power. And he's using it through us if we're believing in him. And finally, we are given a privileged position. In Ephesus and in the ancient world, there was such a power struggle going on. You had these various nations all taken over by the Roman Empire. And, of course, the one to worship in the Roman Empire was the emperor. But then you also had this sort of pluralistic society going on as well. You had all sorts of gods to worship. You had the Greek gods. You had this temple in Ephesus to Artemis. And so there's all sorts of pagan religion going on as well. And today in our society, we have similar things, don't we? We have struggles with power from various countries and political powers trying to get recognition. And we have all sorts of religions going on as well. Troubles in society, people worshipping all sorts of different things. And so as a church, within this society, we may feel rather kind of small and insignificant. Sort of as if we don't really have much of a part to play. I was listening to the radio just this week and there were two clergy arguing about women bishops. And the way the radio presenters were mocking them was shocking, really. The church looks so insignificant, doesn't it? Such an object of mocking. We feel pretty weak. And yet, we have a privileged position. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1 says, "And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." You see, the purpose of God is to place under Christ's feet the church and everything else. You see that? That Christ is the head over everything for the church. So it's not that we're somehow insignificant in the world. It's not how that the church doesn't really matter, or somehow that we're going to be wiped out from the face of this earth. No, the church is the reason for everything else. That's the why Christ came in the first place. That's why God created the world, so that we might be his body for his glory. And Christ is filling us with his Spirit to be his church, his people in this world. That is, as a believer of Christ, that is the privileged position that you have. So in summary, Paul's prayer for us is that we might be growing in our faith and in our love for one another. That as Christ's work, as Christ's love fills us, we then love others. And the way that we're going to do that in increasing measure is to know God better. And through his Holy Spirit working in us, through reading his word, we will get to know God better and know the grace that we have through Christ and the cross. And then we get this hope of inheritance, don't we? We know that hope through the Spirit working in us, that our future is secure, the clouds come apart, and we see the hope that we have of glory in heaven. Paul is praying as well that we would use the power that we have for God's glory, that as we show grace to one another, as we do the little things, the kindnesses, the meals, the love, we need to do that in increasing ways to show love for one another. That's why we've got the power from God. And all of this stuff is being worked out for the church. And that is the privileged position that we have as Christ's body with him as our head. And so our response to that should be praise. We need to praise God and live for him. So why don't we do that now as we pray and then as we sing. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the privileged position that we have as your church. And we thank you for all that you've given us, for the power to do good things in this world, for the hope of a glory with you. And we thank you that through the Spirit that you've given us, that we can know you better through your word, through the church, and through enjoying you. And that so, love, with all these things, we then pray that our faith in you would increase and that our love for each other would continue to work out in our lives as we show love to others. We praise you for all that you've given to us through the Lord Jesus. Amen.